became a new minister here at this church. Starting June 2nd was my first Sunday here, and Carolyn and I are loving the opportunity to be a part of this Kingsway story, what God's doing in this church and what he has yet to do. One of the verses that we focused on is Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19. That verse says is a prophecy from the Old Testament speaking about something God's going to do in that time, and then prophetically even about what God's going to do through Jesus. That verse says, "Behold, I am doing a new thing. It's springing up right around you. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." And I don't know where you're at in your spiritual journey, but I know as a journey as a church, we believe God has something new that he's doing in our life. You go through seasons where you sense things are being shaken up a little bit. God's going to do a new things. Or maybe things have been stable on a plateau for some time, and you're thinking God's going to do a new thing. What we're celebrating today, along with what we're studying in Scripture, is the birth of a nation. And you know, I'm sure many of you know, that faith and allegiance to God was at the core of many of the things that started in the birth of our nation. I'm going to read just a couple of quotes from some of our founding fathers that demonstrates that the allegiance that you and I have to God and to his word today was alive in their hearts as well. James Madison said, "The future and the success of America is not in this Constitution," even though he was just establishing it. He says, "But the future and success of America is in the law of God upon which this Constitution is founded." Do you understand? There's something bigger than just the Constitution of what God was doing in America. George Washington said, "It is impossible to rightly govern a nation without God and the Bible." Do you believe that? Now, that was how our nation was founded. And during that season, the colonies, the 13 colonies, were sensing God was doing a new thing. They had given their allegiance to England, but there was a sense that maybe something new should form. And it was difficult for them to make this decision to break away from England and to do a new thing and establish a new nation under God, indivisible with liberty and truth. Many of them sacrificed their lives, their welfare, their land, their homes, so that they could fight for that freedom. Now, what's interesting, that zeal of that commitment that God is doing a new thing and our allegiances to him and to his word, even above our allegiance to a nation or a political entity, that had shifted by 90 years later, less than 90 years later. Abraham Lincoln said this about the state of America and Americans. Listen to this. This could almost come from a confession in Scripture. Abraham Lincoln says, "We've forgotten God. We've forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Now intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace that God gives. We've become too proud to pray to the God who made us." Now, all that shows to us is that any good thing that starts has to fight the tendency to drift from its core values and core beliefs. Within 90 years, the nation had started to become self-sufficient, had turned its hearts away from God. All you and I have to do is to look around the nation around us today and say again, we need to turn back to God. The prayers that you prayed in some of the songs are the prayers that we still long for. God, would you once again restore grace, truth, righteousness, and peace to our nation? Our hope is in God. Like your money says, I still believe it. Our trust in God we trust. Our trust is in God. So Scripture teaches us what to do when a nation goes adrift or when a people goes adrift. This is a promise that God made in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Listen. God speaks to Solomon and to the people of Israel. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. I want to acknowledge this truth. I think the state of our nation and the future of our nation resides in what happens right here. It's not for them, but it's for God's people to repent. For us to say, yes, God, we're going to turn our hearts back to you. And that's where we're going to go with our study today. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. And we're going to look at, in the middle of that scripture passage, we're going to look at Mark, specifically looking at verses 14 through 20. 16 to 20 is going to be our main key focus. Would you pray with me as we begin this study? Father God, we are so thankful for the opportunity to be able to be in your presence today. We're thankful that we have your word that we get to hold in our hands. And we still believe that your word is living and active and powerful. And so we give our attention fully to it. And we believe your Holy Spirit is working so that what we need to hear, so that we can find guidance in our life and so that we can step into the path of what you're trying to do in us and through us as individuals and as a church. We will find that guidance through your Holy Spirit's revealing truths to us from your word. So, Father, would you teach us today? Would you come and empower us to receive the life-giving truth that comes from your word? Would you make it come alive? Would you allow it to fit into our daily life so we can see how we could put it into practice? So, Father, give us ears that are ready to hear what you want to say to our hearts. And give us a heart that's ready to obey what you say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 1. We're going to look at this passage of Scripture. Where we've been so far is we've looked at Jesus beginning his ministry. We said in the first couple weeks of our sermons that when God's going to do something new, you and I have to be sensitive to perceive it. And then when Jesus was about ready to do something new, we recognized that Jesus had to do complete surrender. He was completely committed to his Father's plan. He was baptized to completely dedicate himself to God's plan. And then he encountered this temptation. Let me read about it. Verse 12 and 13 of Mark. The Spirit immediately after his baptism drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels ministered to him. So just real quickly, I want to review. Why did Jesus have to go through that? Why after his baptism did he have to go through 40 days of temptation? Well, number one, what he was entering into was going to be something that was going to require severe strength and severe focused attention on what God was calling him to do. He had to learn to be able to listen to God's voice and always choose to do what is right. I had a teacher in high school that never called the tests on Wednesday, on Fridays and semester times, never called them tests. His favorite phrase to use in this algebra class was to call it a learning device. Somehow that would change the way we felt about the the consequences of this. It was a learning device. Well, that's what these temptations were for Jesus. They were a learning device. They were testing to see, did he know how to follow his Father's voice and how to always choose righteousness rather than being pulled aside by some sly temptation that the enemy has. The second reason that I think Jesus went through temptation is I believe he had to experience what you and I experience in a fallen world. Now, what Jesus encountered is that he always said no to the temptation to do evil. Jesus lived a sinless life. When he got to the cross, he had not done anything that deserved him to be crucified. And in fact, as the sinless person, he was able to be the perfect sacrifice for our sin. But Jesus had to understand our temptations. So Jesus went through this 40 days. I don't know if you've ever had a season in your life where you felt like it was extremely difficult, that you were under extreme attack by Satan, or trouble was coming in wave after wave after wave. And Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness with the wild animals, with Satan, but the angels were ministering to him to help him get through. The same resources Jesus had are resources that you and I can find to help us with temptation. Third reason I think Jesus went through 40 days of temptation before he started his ministry is when you understand the pain and the weight that people go through when they've fallen in, when they're in a broken world or they've experienced hard times, that is a motivator to go out and try to rescue. And because Jesus understands temptation, he understands what you go through, he understands your failures, he understands the weaknesses that we have, he understands the consequences that we experience with shame through the things that have happened in our life. It's that compassion, understanding, that prompts Jesus to step into his ministry. So I want you to look at, having gone through this experience of becoming very much like us, verses 12 and 13. I want you to look at how Jesus now steps into his ministry. Last week we talked about Jesus brings mercy to misery. Here's what he did. Verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is at hand. It is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." When Jesus stepped into ministry, he was recognizing he had to be able to provide this way in the wilderness for people to be able to find their way back into a relationship with God. And Jesus announces mercy rather than announcing condemnation for your sin. Man, I don't know. Too often we come into church and we anticipate that we're so used to hellfire and brimstone preaching that we're anticipating the Father's just going to shame us, point his finger at us, show us all the things that we've done wrong. If you're under the Holy Spirit's conviction, you already know. You already know the places where you've fallen short. And the Holy Spirit will reveal places in the right time where you need to come to this place of turning. But what Jesus announces is a message of mercy. He announces there's a way to escape. Aren't you thankful somebody shared that message with you? That you and I don't have to die in our sins. We don't have to live with the consequences of this. No, there is a way for us to be able to experience what God originally designed, his kingdom principles. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. I want you to see a situation where Jesus, how he applied his effort to try to get that message out to people. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 34 says, "The Pharisees said, 'He's casting out demons by the prince of demons.'" So I want you to know, as Jesus is doing his ministry, he's getting criticized for it. But his pattern is to do three things and do it in a widespread strategy. Verse 35 says, "And Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. So I want you to look at, circle if you would, in those verses, three words. Jesus had three strategies in his broad approach to get the gospel message out. It was teaching, which is revealing the way God wants you to live, the right way that God's created you to live. There is a right way and a wrong way. Most of us choose. Scripture says there's a way that seems right to man. The end of it is death. The only way we can find the right way is to submit to God's word. So Jesus is teaching the right way to live. Preaching is announcing or proclaiming the salvation, the way to be able to find right relationship with God again, to have our sins forgiven. And then the third strategy Jesus had was healing. He was bringing health and wholeness, kingdom wholeness, restoration to broken bodies and ruined lives. Jesus' announcement was a broad strategy to call people to two things. And so I want you to, back in Mark chapter 1, I want you to underline the two words, repent and believe. Jesus' suggestion as he's sharing the news to everyone is there's a simple way for you to respond. And this response has to become used to, just has to be common in your life. The first step of the process is to repent. So let me draw a picture of this. When I got married, there were a lot of things that I thought marriage was going to be like. I thought Carolyn and I would, everything would be peachy keen, everything would be sweet, romantic all the time, that she'd always think that I looked fabulous, even though when I gained weight, I would always think that she would agree with my insights as in when we're dealing with arguments or disagreements, that she would understand my way was the best way. That doesn't always work. And there was a point in my marriage when I had to stop thinking that way and start realizing God had created us actually as two gifted, called, spiritual people that could add wisdom to any decision. And her opinions and her insights were very good. I was raised in a family that was always trying to buy the cheapest thing that you could find. You go to the store, whichever item was cheaper of that particular kind, I'd buy the cheaper one. Carolyn said, no, you don't always buy the cheaper. Buy the best one at the affordable price. And that was a repentance thing. I had to shift my mind to think, sometimes cheaper breaks more quickly, and I have to buy the cheaper over and over and over again. What about if you bought something sturdy and it lasted a long time? I had to make a change of mind. Now, the same thing is true spiritually in your life. You have been living your life oftentimes based on principles or a view of how things go, and it's been how you make your decisions. Maybe it's been influenced by your parents that taught you that. Maybe it's been influenced by somebody that you admired that lived a certain way. But I want to tell you today, the gospel states that any other method you choose to live your life will always be broken. Jesus is the only one that offers a method that will clearly guide you to right and truth. And that's why God's given us the Bible. So Jesus is coming to a culture that's been living its life based on a certain worldview and a certain mindset, and he's saying the way you step into the kingdom blessings, the way you start experiencing kingdom righteousness and the way God created you to live, you've got to repent of the way you've been making decisions, the way you've been living, the things you've been valuing, and you need to start believing the kingdom principles. This is so true. It's practical for you as a parent as you're raising your kids. Because your kids are getting all kinds of worldview ideas from school, from playing with neighbors. We are getting an idea about how to live, and Jesus is saying, what I'm going to bring to you is going to bring you to life, but in order to enjoy that kingdom life, you've got to repent of what you've been thinking, and you've got to place your allegiance now on something new that I'm going to give you. Now, what I want you to know, Jesus' preaching of that message of repent and believe not only allows you to enter the kingdom of heaven, but allows you to be able to experience breakthroughs about, okay, what's it look like to continue to grow in the kingdom of heaven? You will constantly run up to things that you say, well, I thought this, and I'm reading in scripture, or the preacher said this, I better test it out with the scripture. Am I thinking the right thing? Now, you may feel like because you're a sinner, you're always going to be a sinner, just barely saved by God's grace. And I want to tell you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and if your sins have been washed away through his blood, and if you've been born again into his spirit, I want to say you are no longer, your identity is no longer a sinner saved by grace. You are a saint who sometimes sins, but you are a saint. You are a holy, called child of God. If you live according to the old identity of a sinner, you'll live that identity out. But Jesus says, no, I want you to repent of that. I want you to say, no, I'm a saint. I'm a child of God. I've been made holy, washed clean, and so I'm going to live this way. And sometimes I fail and I have to confess my sins again, but that's not who I am. I am a child of God. And I just want to say, when God's going to do something new in your life, it will often begin with you having to come to a realization, I'm thinking something wrong. I'm living a way that's outside of the righteousness of the kingdom. I need to repent, let loose of that thought, and I need to believe what God says about me. Okay? This morning we were singing the song, Mighty to Save. One of the things that bothers me a little bit about that is we sing that song, and we sing, the only ones who can hear us singing that song are the ones that are inside these walls. I know it's hot out, but what I wanted to do is I wanted us to stop singing up here, and I want us to open the windows, and I want us to sing out to our neighbors, God is mighty to save. Jesus is mighty to save. He moves mountains. He transforms life. No life is beyond what Jesus can do if you just do the repent and believe. Now, when Jesus did that message, he did it broadly to everybody. He didn't go to church, say it to people who have heard it over and over again. He took the message outside the church. So Jesus' strategy was a broad strategy to scatter the good news about the gospel to multiple places. But I want you to notice a second strategy. Look at verses 16 through 20. Mark chapter 1, 16 through 20. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he said to James, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. This strategy of Jesus is very different than the first strategy we saw in verses 14 and 15. This strategy turns away from the crowds and starts looking for people who want to become disciples. People who will say, I'll make a decision to let Jesus be the center of my life. I believe the church has to understand both principles. We have to do the broad sharing the gospel of Jesus with people outside who desperately need to hear that there's a way that's been made for them to be able to find salvation and right relationship with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But I believe the church also has to be raising up disciples. So here's a question I want to ask. If a nation can sometimes get disoriented and go adrift, and 90 years after they were birthed and recognized that the Constitution itself was not the core for their success, but it was this faith in Jesus Christ, reliance on the Bible, that those core elements had to be infiltrated throughout all of the colonies in order for the nation to be strong and for the Constitution to work. If 90 years later, Abraham Lincoln could look at it and say, man, we're off. We've forgotten God. I just want to announce a warning. It's possible in the church to go adrift and to miss some of the things that God says are the most critical things. And here's two things I want us to carefully think about. The first strategy, broad strategy of God taking mercy to misery and announcing, repent and believe and you'll experience the kingdom. But the second strategy, are we inviting people to be followers of Jesus? And do we even know what it means to be a follower of Jesus? Now, what would be fun is for each of us to write out our own definition of what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus. And I'd encourage you to do that kind of on your own here, but I'm going to give you the answer that the Bible gives us, okay? So let's look at what the Bible says. Jesus, in his statement to his disciples, says there's three things that defines whether you're a follower of Jesus. And it'd be great for us individually to say, am I living that? Am I doing that? Does that define me? Am I following Jesus? So Jesus' invitation says the first element of being a disciple or a follower of Jesus, Jesus says, follow me. So this number one on your sheet says, discipleship and following Jesus is demonstrated by trusting and following Jesus. Jesus was inviting his disciples in a very real way. It's the same thing that you and I experience when the gospel preacher may say, hey, it's time for you to consider making a decision who's going to be Lord of your life. Are you going to let somebody else be your boss? Are you going to be your own boss? Or are you going to let Jesus be Lord of your life? And there's a point in every person's life, young or old, where we have to make a decision. Do I trust what Jesus says? And will I commit my life to let him be my primary influencer? So the question would be, do you trust Jesus and are you following him based on that trust? Now, my guess would be there is some element in your life, and as there is in my life, of a place where you'd say, boy, I trust him in all these other areas, but I know right now where he's calling me to do something. And I'm not trusting. I'm frightened. I'm afraid. I'm not sure that he can get me through this. I'm not sure how he'll handle this. It might be you forgiving somebody who's wounded you. And you know Scripture has said you're supposed to release that and forgive them and let God take care of it. And yet you feel like you need to keep adding misery to that person's life by not talking to them or by avoiding them or spreading ill words about them. And you know Jesus is saying, trust me, forgive them. I can take care of you. It may be a financial challenge that you're going through. And you know the words of God says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. I just want to ask you, in that difficult situation, it's a financial situation for you. Maybe it's an employment situation, a job. I want to ask you, are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you trusting and then following Jesus in that need? Because Jesus' first invitation to these disciples is, do you trust me? Will you follow me? Now, what's interesting, if you read through the scriptures, this is not the very first time Peter, Andrew, James, and John have met Jesus. In fact, they had met him when John the Baptist was preaching about baptism. And when Jesus was baptized, Peter, Andrew, James, and John saw Jesus be baptized. And they hung around Jesus for a little bit. But Jesus went off to the wilderness. They didn't follow him into the wilderness. Jesus started doing some ministry. They weren't with him for all of that. John's been put in prison. Peter, Andrew, James, and John go back to fishing. And they're presented a difficult question. They saw what happened to John when he started preaching this call to repent. Jesus is doing the same thing. I wonder what's going to happen to us if we follow him. I want you to recognize, just like Jeremy said, for those of you who said yes to military service, you knew it wasn't going to be easy. You knew there were going to be challenges. You knew you surrendered your rights to your commanding officer. I want you to know right now, many of us have had a difficult time doing this first thing. We are attending church. We're trying to do good things, but when it comes to areas where I feel like my faith is being challenged and Jesus says one thing and I feel like I want to do another, we tend to do our own way rather than trusting Jesus. I want to ask you, would you say yes to being a follower of Jesus? Would you say yes to being a disciple? Would you just take this first step to say, I trust that what Jesus is calling me to is good and right, and that he's able to guide me to whatever he's calling me to do. I'm going to trust him, and then by reading about him in his word, I'm going to learn to follow and do what he does. The first step of a disciple is that you're trusting and following Jesus. Does that define you? The second thing Jesus says is, follow me, and I will make you become. So I want to stop there in the phrase. I know we're going to get to the last part in just a little bit. But the second element of a disciple, somebody who's following Jesus, is that their life is constantly changing. They are being changed to look more like Jesus. They are changing to become more like Jesus. So I want to ask you, is your life constantly changing so that you look more like Jesus? Boy. Okay, personal confession. I don't know if my wife notices that I'm becoming more and more like Jesus on a consistent basis. Boy, I want it to be that way. I want her to see that my sarcasm is changed and being more controlled. Sorry. I'd like her to see that I'm more perceptive of her needs than I was a year ago and more willing to sacrifice my own time so that I can help address what God's calling her to be and do. So here's the confession. If I'm doing the second stage of Jesus is changing me and making me new, other people around you ought to notice. They ought to see your language is changing, your temper is changing. They'd say, well, you weren't that way last month. You say, yeah, but I'm still becoming who be up. That's the subtle sign. My time must be up. So can I ask you, if you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, If you say, yes, I want to trust him and follow him, then I want you to know you are in a lifelong journey of transformation. And it never stops. You continue to become more and more and more like Jesus. Your neighbors should notice. Your children should notice. Your spouse should notice. The things that you're battling with now, you should be able to find victory over, because the Holy Spirit is making you more and more like Jesus. When I ask you, what's God changing right now in your life? What's he revealing in his word that you're saying, oh man, I need to repent and believe again? I need to stop that and surrender to what Jesus is making in me. Do you resist it? Do you embrace it? Are you a follower of Jesus? And would anybody else know that your life is being transformed to look more like Jesus every day? And I could tell you some people who, even in old age, are still studying God's word and finding things that they need to surrender to God and changing their behavior and changing their actions and changing their focus because they want to become more and more like Jesus. That can be me and you. Here's the third definition of what it means to follow Jesus. What does it mean to be a disciple, somebody who's being shaped by Jesus? Here's the third thing. Jesus says, follow me, I will make you become fishers of men. And if you're a disciple of Jesus, you are actively participating in the mission and ministry of Jesus. You're actively participating in the things that Jesus did. He's making you and shaping you so that you can help fish for more people. I want to ask you, does that define you? That it's not just the preacher's job, but when you and I say, yes, I'll be a follower of Jesus, I'll trust and follow him, I'll let him change me, I want you to know he's telling you at the very beginning, this is what I'm going to create you to be. I'm going to create you so that your life becomes an avenue for other people to be able to discover the grace and the truth of Jesus. And I want to cast this vision for each one of you at Kingsway Christian Church. It is this reality that through us becoming followers of Jesus, people are going to discover Jesus because you go to school with them. And you're changing and becoming more like Jesus, and people are seeing you. And they may mock you at school, but you are so committed that he's the Lord of your life that your life is going to start drawing. There's going to be some people out there that start to lean in and say, why are you so different? And you get to say, it's Jesus. I've decided to be a follower of Jesus. And you can start fishing for people. Let me close with this. There's a so what at the end of your on your bulletin. I typically want to end the message by you saying, okay, what's the Holy Spirit saying to me? How should I respond? Maybe it's this evaluation of how are you living out the Jesus definition of what does it mean to be a follower, trusting and following, being changed by him, and fishing for people, participating in his mission. I want you to know, when the end of the world comes and Jesus Christ comes for his bride, the church, to take us to be able to be in heaven, and the righteous are redeemed through the blood of Jesus, and those who turned their hearts away from him are condemned to an eternity in hell, Jesus is not going to ask you, how often were you in church? He's not going to ask you, how much money did you give in your tithe to church? You know what I think Jesus is going to ask you? He's going to ask you, did you make disciples? Did you help anybody else find their way into a relationship, saving relationship with me? He won't ask, how did you design the stage? He won't ask, how well did you take care of your building? Man, all those are great things. He's going to ask, did you make disciples? Did you participate in my mission? So let me just say here, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want you to see, as the leader of this congregation, servant, leader of this congregation, I want to set the pace. I want to be a follower of Jesus, trusting and following Jesus, listening to his voice and obeying. I want to be changing. I hope you will see me constantly changing to become more and more like Jesus. And my rough habits or my worldly, fleshly habits should be becoming lessened as Jesus Christ starts to make me into a new man. And I want you to see that I'm going to be all about his mission, helping lost people learn how to find their way to Jesus. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up here, and we're going to close with a prayer. And we're just going to ask for us to consider what this response might look like for us. And God is calling us to consider one of two areas that you maybe need to say, I'm going to focus on this area. One might be the broad announcement to people around you. And in your Bible, it says Jesus made his broad announcement in his home district. He grew up in Nazareth, and his home district was Galilee. Now, if you feel comfortable, you might circle that word Galilee, and you might say, I believe God's calling me. I'm supposed to be announcing God's kingdom, grace, and mercy. And you fill the blank. It's not Galilee for you. It's your neighborhood, or it's your workplace, or you know somebody where misery and brokenness is taking place. And God's inviting you, would you take the message of the good news to that place? That's the broad, would you take it that place? The second possible announcement for you, or response for you, is in verse 17, where Jesus said, or verse 16, where the scripture says that Peter and Andrew were fishermen. That's who they were. And today I want to ask, maybe there's somebody here who wants to say, I don't want to just be a fisherman. I don't want to be a student. I don't want to be a worker. I don't want to be an employer. I don't want to be a husband. I want to be known. I'm a disciple of Jesus. And Jesus wants to change your identity today. He wants to rename you with a new purpose in your life. And if you'd say, I'm ready to place my faith in Jesus Christ, I'd encourage you to come forward and make that decision today. To say, I want to be a disciple of Jesus. Would you stand as we sing? Let me pray for us. Father God, I believe all across the room, there are people who are considering making a decision, a response to what we see modeled by Jesus. And Father, whether it's the sending part of us starting to go to our Galilee and to say, I'm going to be a light that shines there. I'm going to be a river that runs in the desert where people are experiencing misery and brokenness. Father, I'm going to announce that there's a way to be able to find life in the kingdom. It's simple. Just repent and believe. Father, maybe there's someone here today who's never really said, I do believe what Jesus said is true. And though I don't know everything that he's going to want to direct me to in my life, I'm ready right now to make a decision to trust and follow him and let him change me so that I can become active in his mission. So, Father, would you guide us in those decisions? I pray that you'd hear us as we respond. We hear our song of praise, and then would you guide us as we respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. Patiently, Jesus.
you have a seat? Stacy here. Oh, there you are.
All right. I get to introduce to you guys Kobe Sherburn and his parents, Angie and Joel. And I am so excited that Kobe is here today because he has decided 2 weeks ago now at camp-ish that he wanted to give his life to Jesus and choose him as his Savior. And he wanted to do it at camp, but his family wasn't here. And I'm so excited that they didn't do it at camp because then I get to be a part of this as well, and all of you do too. So, Kobe, I'm going to ask you two questions, okay, and then you can go back and get ready, okay? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes.
And do you choose him today to be your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Amen. All right. Kobe, I'm going to send you guys to go ahead and go back. And then I have just a short video for you guys to watch real quick, and then we'll do announcements while they're getting ready. Okay, maybe not. I lied. For Faith and Family Night, David, do we have that queued up? So we have Faith and Family Night coming up Saturday, July 27th. We have 50 tickets secured at Werner Park for that game. It starts at 6:30. So if you would like tickets, they're $14 a piece. You can just contact the church office. So I'll let him go ahead and play that video. Okay, a couple other announcements then. Today we have our meal afterwards, so stick around. We've got hot dogs and brats downstairs, lots of different sides. So everybody's encouraged to stay. Plenty of food, so please stick around. It's a great time to fellowship and meet other people. Today is June 30th. I can't believe it's the end of June already. So we encourage you today for our sweet hour of prayer. Just take 1 hour today just to pray for our church, pray for our country, pray for your families, pray for the kids, pray for whatever's on your heart. Just dedicate that time to prayer and lifting up your needs and just praising God for that 1 hour today. The church office will be closed July 4th for the holiday, so don't call because there won't be anybody here. VBS is coming up, and I'm super excited. I can't believe it's like a week away. So we have 2 weeks away. Week away. 2 weeks. VBS registration table is over here. It's also online, so if you have not got your kids signed up, there's still plenty of time to register. We do have T-shirts for $10 a piece. So go ahead. If you want a T-shirt for your child, you can turn the money into me. You can do it online and just mark it that it's for a VBS T-shirt. Tony will get all of that sorted out. All of the kids in your God in a Bags have a VBS postcard, so I want you guys to give that to a friend and invite them to VBS, okay? I'm looking at all the kids are trying to, okay? If you bring a friend to VBS with you, you and your friend will get a prize, Ava, okay? So make sure you bring your friends to VBS, because if they don't know Jesus and their parents don't know Jesus, what an awesome, awesome opportunity for them to get to know him during this week. And what a cool story that would be to say, I brought my mom and dad to Jesus because I went to VBS with my friend. Okay? So we want to make sure we do that.